You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Established in Joy, a Study in Philippians. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Welcome. We are here today because of God's grace, and today is our Vision Sunday. Things have changed a little bit, but we feel by God's calling and leading that today is a day for us to put the mouth to the fire hydrant and drink. And we believe He's going to give us the comprehension and the attention to receive this morning. So today is Vision Sunday, which is like big. I mean, it means that we are defining who we are. Means we're talking about what we are about as a church. Who is Reality Stockton? What are they about? And ultimately, where we're going, specifically in this next year. Jonathan Edwards, who was used by God kind of as a forerunner in the Great Awakening, said the task of every generation is to discover in which direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving and then move in that direction. To discern through prayer what God is up to and then get up to it too. And that's not like an option for us. That's not just something that we're encouraged to do. That is our responsibility, every generation, every local body, to discern, discover what God is doing and move with Him, to follow Jesus Christ by His grace. And so that's what Vision Sunday is about. Now, let me demystify this term vision casting, because I feel like this can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Vision is the result of prayer and dependently seeking God's face and seeking counsel and discussing and weighing and feeling the rhythms of our city and knowing God's word and praying some more. Vision is not me or Pastor Jacob or any other person coming down off the mountain with vision tablets in hand saying, you know, thus say the Lord, such and such for Reality Stockton in 2016. That's just not how it works. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that prior days that God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these days, in these last days, He's spoken finally to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Like, do we want to know the vision for God's church and the vision for our lives? Well, it's summed up in Jesus Christ. So I think these sort of events, these sort of vision casting days are more in line with what we see in Acts chapter 15. As the apostles are speaking, not to say that we are capital A apostles, we are not. But as the apostles are speaking and establishing truths and they're establishing values in the churches, they say in Acts 15:28, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Like, that's more in line with what we're doing here. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Rather than thus saith the Lord, such and such, such and such. Anything apart from God's word. Amen? So we prayed. And as we did, this word or this theme kept coming to the surface as often these things happen. And a word that seemed to surface and come up in our prayer and our times of discussion was established. We sense that God is calling us in this year to a work of establishing. Now, in the last year, we felt very clearly, and as we continued to mention, that it was clear that God was calling us to focus on health, to focus on spiritual health, to focus on emotional health, to focus on organizational health, to focus on financial health, and to see the correlation between all of those. In fact, Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary on Genesis, and I wrote this down, and I'm not even sure why this was in the commentary on Genesis, but I wrote it down. I was like, someday this will be a good quote. It says this: there are times when the community of faith cannot be preoccupied only with cultural engagement, outreach, and ministry. There are times when it first asks about its own life, its own discipline, and the practices that makes for identity, faithfulness, and power. That sometimes we got to get our household in order before we can appropriately and faithfully engage our city and faithfully and appropriately engage our culture. And so God called us to that. We feel like God's brought fruit about in that. It's not that we are moved on. Now this is the year where we escape focusing on health. But we believe out of that place of health that God is calling us to and wants to do a profound work of establishing us, establishing this church. And the call is for all of us as a church to be committed to that cause. Or as the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians, to partner in this work. Now remember, the Philippian church is going on a decade at this point as the letter is being delivered. They're about a decade old, somewhere around 9, 10, or 11 years old as a church. So in one sense, the very nature that they are the Philippian church, you know, that they have their 501c3 and their website and their podcasts and their ushers and hospitality and resource, whatever, means that they're an established church in the first century. But in another real sense, this letter is being written and delivered and read to these people because in order to further establish them. Because God has a desire to further establish them in Christ. God has a desire to establish them in the gospel. God has a desire to establish them further into their city, into things like joy and humility and unity within the body in ways that are, one, going to impact their own personal walk. As Philippians 1:27 says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, but also in a way that's going to impact their corporate witness. As he's saying in chapter 2, you guys are shining as bright lights in a twisted and dark generation. Like your blamelessness, your lives are what are going to shine in this generation. It's what's going to shine in this culture. It's what's going to contrast the sway and the way of the world and the kingdom of God. So this letter was the vision for this decade-old church. And I believe this morning that this is the prophetic vision for this almost decade-old church, as we're in our ninth year by God's grace. You see, Scripture is always for us, okay? Scripture is always relevant. Scripture is always pertinent. We're always submitted to the authority of Scripture. But there are times when a word is fitly spoken. And so I believe that this book is fitly spoken for where we are as a church. And I really, truly believe that these two verses, the first two verses of Philippians, are a word fitly spoken for us today on Vision Sunday. So if you guys would open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read together the first two verses. And stand with me if you would. Philippians 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Why don't you guys stay standing and I'll pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day and all that we have to behold, all that you have for us, God. So we're just praying for grace, much grace to receive, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we'd respond. There's a lot to cover, a lot to remember, but Lord, we know that it will all be futile and all be lost without you actually moving these things down into our hearts. And so we pray that you would do that. Be with us and lead us and unify us under your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, I'm going to try to keep this as brief as possible. We anticipated college students coming back, but I should have anticipated that college students are driving back today. So if you're a college student here today, your responsibility, your task of this generation is to share this information with other college students to call this church home. So the onus is on you. Receive it? Okay, good. What is a church? Like, what is the church? What is a local body? What is Reality Church of Stockton? In a very, like, cordial, friendly, humble manner, Paul addresses this church. Now, I do not believe his intention is to answer the question, what is a church, in these first two verses. But I really do believe that all of the elements that answer that question are present. It could be said that, from these verses, that a church is a set-apart people in a specific place, gathered to Christ, under qualified leadership, scattering into their city as an every member ministry, and marked by grace, peace, and service. Set apart people in a specific place, gathering to Christ under qualified leadership, scattering into their city as an every member ministry, and marked by grace, peace, and service. But for this church, simply put, they were a people in Christ at Philippi. A people in Christ at Philippi, which helps us to understand who we are today. Who is Reality Stockton? Simply put, a people in Christ at Stockton. As simple as that sounds, this is a rich vision for a church. That our ambition, that our goal, that we are striving to be a people in Christ at Stockton. In fact, that is so lofty that apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can never even accomplish that. In Christ at Stockton, those four words mean nothing apart from his leading and his power. Amen? So then, what are the marks of being a church in Christ at Stockton? Well, I believe that this brief little portion of scripture, these two little verses, packs a punch with six distinct, important marks of a church. These are the things that we are praying for. These are the things that we are striving for as a church in 2016 and beyond. The first is this: established in Christ. The most important mark of a church is that we are in Christ. Amen. Amen. Good. I'll coach you through this. That we are a church in Christ. Colossians 3 tells us, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 3:26 says, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. Colossians 1 tells us, for in him all things hold together. In Christ. He is our beginning, and he is our end. He is our sustainer. He is our reward. He is our king. He is our salvation. He is our purity and our righteousness and our redemption and our wisdom and our joy. He is the way, the truth, the life. Scripture says he's our chief shepherd, that he's our cornerstone. And he is the only one that can both state and fulfill the promise that he made in Matthew chapter 16 to the disciples and to us today, that I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Only he can say that and do that. Guys, like real talk for us as a church, there is no place that we would rather be than in Christ. This is so important. In fact, this is a very necessary opening to an address to a church, an opening to this letter to the church in Philippi. Before we get to the who are we? And like, what are we about? And how are we to live? And what are supposed to be these things that we do as a church? It begins with the most important answer to the question, whose are you? Before any of that, we got to answer the question, whose are you? And the answer is, we are God's in Christ. We are God's in Christ. Everything else is futility without this. Like literally shut the doors and close up shop if we abandon this. Just take it and burn it to the ground. And I mean that. Well, you can't do that. It's not our building technically, but you will be liable for that. You know what I mean? Everything else is futility without that status, without that identity, without that pursuit as a church. Because it's so easy for us to get identified by what we do. So easy to be identified by our activity and our services and our worship style and our teaching and our diversity and our people and our crowd, even our location. So easy to be identified by these things, as good as they may be. I mean, the preaching's real good. Just kidding. Worship's great. Amen. I'm totally kidding. It's so easy to be identified by all these things. And Paul sets the record straight to all the saints in Christ. That is your identity. Michelle, my wife, is going back to school right now. She put college on hold for like over a decade to raise our kids and all that sort of thing. It's still ongoing. And so she texted me this last week asking me a question for her schoolwork. She thinks that she's smarter than me. She's right. And she asks, okay, how would you define in one sentence, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And I dropped the ball. Like, I mean, I overcomplicated it. I asked more questions than gave answers. I made it more complicated. And she texts back, never mind, I asked Jacob. Deeply wounded by that one. And so hindsight's 20/20. A couple days later, I was like, I got it. Too late, but I got it. It's one who is in Christ. What is a Christian? Everything else flows from that. It's someone that's in Christ. As Watchman Nee wrote, outside of Christ, I'm only a sinner. But in Christ, I'm saved. Outside of Christ, I'm empty. In Christ, I'm full. Outside of Christ, I'm weak. In Christ, I'm strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. In Christ, I'm more than able. Outside of Christ, I've been defeated. In Christ, I'm already victorious. How meaningful are the words in Christ? So first, established in Christ. Secondly, established in the city. Now, between about 250 AD and 270 AD, this horrendous plague spread about in the Roman Empire. It was believed to be like measles or smallpox, but it was devastating the Roman Empire. In fact, one historian wrote that over or around 5,000 people died every day in Rome alone. I mean, just devastating. This was at the time under the Emperor Decius. And at this time, to kind of add insult to injury, that this time the church, the Christian church, was under much persecution. And in fact, the emperor had stated that all of this plague, all of these measles and chicken or smallpox, were the responsibility of the Christian church. Somehow, they started this. This is their fault. Eric Metaxas writes, "The claim was, however, undermined by two inconvenient facts. One, Christians died from the plague like everyone else. And two, unlike everyone else, they cared for the victims of the plague, including their neighbors." History said, while the Roman emperor and the leadership of Rome and even the doctors of the time fled, the Christian church stayed present and remained and cared for the people. While everyone else is fleeing the city, the church is present and resolved at the cost of their own safety and lives. They were not immune. Now, this isn't just some sort of like historic anomaly. This isn't just like our bright and shining star as a Christian faith. Remember 250 AD. This happened throughout all of Christian history, and it points back to something even bigger. That it is an inevitable truth, an inevitable outcome of a people who have encountered a risen king. Luke chapter 24 records the story of the road to Emmaus. This is after Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. It says that these disciples, these two disciples with their heads hung low, are leaving Jerusalem. They're about 7 miles outside of the city, knowing that Jesus had died, but not really comprehending that he had risen. And they were kind of like giving up. Like, that was a good run. That was a solid 3 years or whatever. But now we got our lives to return to. It says that Jesus meets them on the road to Emmaus, but they don't actually know that it's him. And he opens up scripture and points to the fact that the Son of God must suffer to be raised to glory. He opens up scripture and he says about how all of scripture has actually been leading up and pointing to this Messiah. And they go and they break bread in a home that night. And it says that as he broke the bread and he passed it to them, their eyes were opened up. Whether it was the very act of handing out the communion or when he went like this, they saw the scars. We don't know, but it says their eyes were opened up to understand and comprehend. Whoa, that's Jesus. It says he vanishes. And they turn to each other like, did not our hearts burn inside of us when he spoke? And it says in Luke 24, verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. That very hour, they rose and returned back to Jerusalem, returning to the city to continue the mission that Jesus had enacted. Amen. Now, though being established in Christ is our utmost call, is our utmost importance, this does not come with some sort of like abstract existence. Being in Christ does not have some sort of abstract call. The very nature of the incarnation of Jesus Christ means that the kingdom of God touches down to earth. A very real, a very physical, a very tangible earth. That is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. So when we are called out of sin and we're called out of despair and we are called into Christ, it's not a call necessarily into the monastic lifestyle. We don't escape into the woods. We don't escape to avoid all of humanity and avoid the sin of our city. In fact, we are called out to be sent back in. This is our heart for the church, that we would be so deeply rooted in Christ that we do not fear and that we do not run, but that we stand firm and then we move in. Amen? Because we've encountered the risen King. That we would be so established as a presence in our city. Now, you may be saying to yourself, you may be asking, well, this isn't our final home. We are waiting for heaven. We are waiting for eternity. So how can that be? How can we try to establish a presence in our city? Well, God's people have always been a people of exile, starting in Genesis 3 with the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sojourning in tents. The children of Israel in exile coming out of Egypt back into the promised land in their 40 years. During the time of exile after their defeat and fall to Persia and Babylon, they are called exiles. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter writes to the elect exiles. We are by nature a people of exile. We are sojourners in a strange land. But that does not negate the call to be present in our city. In fact, Jeremiah 29 gives us great vision for this tension. Jeremiah 29 says this, starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, from the promised land into Stockton, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. You know how long it takes to like plant a plant and then eat its fruit? It takes a long time. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, in its shalom, in its peace, you will find your welfare. In seeking the peace of our city, we will experience peace. So one way that God is leading us in this season is to put down roots and to seek the welfare of our city. We've been praying. We've been discussing and gathering feedback, seeking outside counsel, involving every layer of leadership in this church, seeking out unbiased feedback, seeking legal counsel, negotiating all the way down to our final board of directors vote, which concluded with a unanimous decision to move forward with making the downtown the long-term home of Reality Church of Stockton. You guys could pull up that picture. So this last week, we signed a very long-term lease. Remember, says to the exiles, marry and then already have the plan for the spouse for your son. Okay, that's a long-term commitment. And so we've made a long-term lease on a customized facility on Sutter and Channel. That building is going to be removed. Word has it that bulldozers are like steaming up already, ready to tear it down. Last week I sat in and said a few words at a city planning commission hearing that happened last week. Where this project, along with a number of other projects, was being heard. And that was passed, and now it goes before the city council in February. And these things passing, God giving favor in these meetings, means it's going to have a direct impact on the timeline of this project. So while we don't have specific details about when this project begins, the best case scenario is the end of February. That building comes down, and they start to resurrect a facility for Reality Stockton in its place. I got to move on for time's sake. We'll share as many details as we have in the months to come. Third, established in service. Briefly, what Paul is doing right here is very profound as he's addressing the Philippians church. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, the overseers, and the deacons. what he's doing is he's introducing like some very simple math that has profound impact on the future of a church. He's saying this: service is greater than status. This is Apostle Paul. Like, he's seen the resurrected Christ. He has a very specific call from the resurrected Christ to plant churches and to be an apostle to the church. And yet he comes in and he writes, he says, servant of Christ Jesus. Humbles himself and he gives others the place of honor. He refers to them as saints. This is not just unique people throughout Christian history or your grandma that drove all the grandchildren to church every Sunday. A saint is someone that is found in Christ, set apart in Christ, holy in Christ, a child of God. He's giving them the title of saint. He's referring to the title of overseer. He's referring to the title of deacon. And then he takes on for the name for himself, servant. This is the pattern that Jesus himself set out for us as believers. He said in Mark chapter 10, and Jesus called them, his disciples, to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One of the secrets of sustaining joy is unsung service. Unsung service. Some of the most joyful people I've ever met serve in secret. Serve in ways that don't get the bells and whistles and get the public honor and get the recognition or ever step foot on the stage. Some of the most joyful people are those who serve in secret. And some of the greatest leaders that I've ever encountered, that I've ever met, were those who are servant leaders. Who could care less about title, who could care less about status, who could care less about being seen, but led out of a place of service to Jesus. Deck, they were back to Jesus. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to skip 2 points and cut to the last one. Fourth, but really sixth point. Established in grace and peace. They're on it. I love it. Established in grace and peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. After introducing himself and making clear who the letter is for, he says, I'm servant Paul. This is written to all the saints and to all the overseers and to all the deacons. He then turns to make it clear about the key theme and the mark of his ministry, the mark of his church planning, the mark of his efforts, the mark of his care, and his speech, and his preaching, and this letter that's about to follow, the grace and peace that comes from God. In fact, it's not just the opening, it's also the closing of this letter. Philippians 4:23 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace is the bookends of this book, and grace and peace is the mark of Christian ministry. Grace in the beginning, grace in the middle, grace in the end, through and through, the grace of God. The grace of God, which is the favor and the love and the care and the peace of God that is for us, that stands in direct contrast to any of our efforts to earn. The kind of love that welcomes the weary. The kind of care that extends to those who need it. Grace is not just the category for the church where God welcomes all the good people and all the upright people and all the righteous people, and then he has the grace clause for the rest of the motley crew. Grace is the only way in. Grace is not for this some sort of suborder of the church. Grace is for us all. If you don't need grace, you don't get in. The free gift of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ, despite our best and our worst efforts. And he says, grace to you. Now, there was a tradition in the early Christian church. I would love to be a part of this again for a revival of this tradition. Early Christians were in the habit of placing one another under the grace of God. So as they would welcome one another, as they would leave one another, they would, through words and through a benediction, through a blessing, or through a salutation, place one another under the grace of God. They would commend one another to the Lord in the word of his grace. It's like something powerful, something supernatural, where literally through speech and care, they are pushing people to receive the rain and the shower of God's grace upon their lives. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing. So let me ask this question, kind of to close and wrap this up. What is a church if not a people marked by the grace and peace of God? Like, what is this if it's not a people marked by God's grace? A people who have received grace and are being transformed by it. And a people that are eager to impart grace and peace to one another. A people so rooted and grounded and established in the grace of God that they become those who strive to establish others in the grace as well. I want to conclude with this passage of scripture, and then we'll go into a time of singing. This is Acts chapter 11. Two more minutes of your attention, I promise. There's grace if I break that promise. Now, Acts chapter 11. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, to the Gentiles also, to all people, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Like, what is going on? And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, listen, and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Leave that up there, please. He comes to investigate. What is this fishy business about these Gentiles hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he shows up and it says his immediate response is gladness, because what did he see? The grace of God. We can bet that the church in Antioch was a messy church just like any other church around. And we can bet that there was sin present. We can bet that there were hurt feelings. And we can bet that there was dysfunction. But what does Barnabas see at arrival of the church of Antioch? He sees the grace of God. It doesn't say he saw evidences of the grace of God. He doesn't say that he saw people preaching the grace of God. It says he saw the very grace of God manifest in their grace and care and peace and love and welcoming of all people. The grace was tangible. The grace was visible. And the grace was the mark of the church that they were established in. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and I'm going to commend you to the grace of God as we go into this time of communion, as we sing. As I mentioned, I skipped over 2 points, but you've got your Bible so you can see them there yourselves. What I'm going to do is I'm going to call the worship team up right now. I'm going to pray for our time. I'm going to welcome all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to come and remember what Jesus has done for us at the cross, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, not only to reconcile us to the Father, but this was the work of reconciling us to one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us here. We thank you, Lord, that you are the head of the church, that you have been very gracious to us, Lord, and that you are leading and guiding us into this next season as a church. Lord, we are hopeful for 2016. We are expectant for 2016, not because we've got it figured out, not because we've got great plans, but because we are in Christ and you are with us. God, we believe that if you're calling us to something, you are going to shape us for that, Lord. If you are calling us to something, you are going to be every source of provision necessary, God. And that you are going to be gracious to us as we stumble. God, we pray that you would speak now. Pray that you would draw now, Lord. I pray for the Christians here, Lord, that have maybe grown apathetic and complacent or lost their way, Lord. I pray that you would draw them to yourself, Lord. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that they would be commended to your grace, that they would be brought under your grace now. I pray for all those who do not know you, Lord, that you would welcome them in to the greatest family on the greatest mission. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.